species and superior to other nations, let its crops and business ventures succeed, its offspring and flocks be abundant and healthy, and so on. May your possessions increase, is what Rashi has to say, as well as the days of your life, says Ibn Ezra. Well, this is clear. It is clear that the divine scheme, in the divine scheme and in Israel's aspirations, such material benefits are secondary to spiritual success. Nevertheless, if there is no flour, there is no Torah, according to Avot 3:15. God blesses Israel with prosperity to ensure the people to devote themselves to Torah study and fulfillment. Rav Hirsch explains why, as followed by the above commentators, Sifrei takes this blessing to involve material matters. Since this verse of the blessings concludes with a prayer that God protect us, it is clear that we speak of benefits that require protection even after they have been granted. Spiritual blessings are protected only by the personal worthiness of the recipients, but material blessings are always subject to outside danger. Hamek Devar notes that the term blessing, as used here, is a general one. It does not clarify what sort of increase is meant. The exact form of the blessing must depend on the needs of each individual. The parents will be blessed in his learning. I'm sorry, the student will be blessed in his learning and the merchant in his business. Just as someone's gratitude for God's blessing must be expressed according to the degree and form of the prosperity granted him. And safeguard you and protect you. May Yahweh bless you and protect you. May God protect your newly gained blessing of prosperity so that bandits cannot take it away from you. This is a blessing only God can guarantee. A king who sends a huge gift to his servant cannot guard it against every danger. If armed robbers take it away, what good would it be to the recipient? By their very nature, physical blessings are fragile, because neither health, business conditions, nor tangible assets are permanent and unchanging, nor are the character and ambitions of a human being. Therefore, we seek the blessing of God's protection so that once again his blessing will not fail. May God bless you with wealth and protect you so that you use the money to perform mitzvot, according to Bamidbar Rabbah. For as the sages teach in many places, the best way for someone to preserve his wealth is to use it for charity and good deeds. That assures him of God's continued blessing. That's kind of important. Yahweh does not bless us so that we can hoard it all. He blesses us so that we can bless others, so that we can be a conduit by which he blesses others. He constantly uses other nations to judge Israel. He also uses other peoples to judge, to bless Israel. He'll use the heathen to chastise us, and also by that chastisement to bless us. He will use the fellow believers. His plan is that fellow believers will bless each other when a need arises. Okay, so when you have a need, you need to let other people know so that they can bless you. They can allow you, you can allow Yahweh to bless you through them.
Okay, Mark, I need
$1,000. Okay, now, so in light of all of that, I need a small shopping bag full of 50s, and anybody that wants to send it to me is welcome to.
That won't buy
nothing. Yeah, I'm not greedy. That's why I didn't ask for hundreds.
50s, that won't buy anything.
Other questions or comments?
Also, in light of all of that, you will see...
Keep it to that one verse. For now.
Pardon?
Keep it to that one verse.
Those three mean that...
Just keep it to that first verse for now, if you will, so we can keep us all in context together.
The first... I don't understand. Right, that's where I'm at. Yeah. In this context, you see the Father, you see the Son, and you also see the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Now... You look in verse 24, it's talking to the Father. He's the source of all blessings. Ephesians 1:3, Hebrews 10:7. 25 is the Son, Yeshua, the channel of all blessings. Ephesians 1:3, Acts 3:26, and Hebrews 10:10. And then in 26, it's talking of the Spirit, the witness of all blessings. In Hebrew 10:7 and 10:7, 10 and 15. So you have the whole aspect in the blessing, whether or not they could see it or not, the triune Father is here. And you just have to search the scriptures to find it. And that's what I have there. Also, when it says they, I believe that's the Spirit and the bridegroom. They, meaning the Spirit and the bridegroom, shall put my name upon the children of Israel. And he will bless them. And he says, then I will bless them.
Okay, we have a hand up from Graber 4. So we'll allow Graber 4 to come to the mic already. Graber 4. Okay, we weren't able to hear you. I don't know if you took the mic. You can text the question also. But we'll give you one more chance. speak loudly into the mic. So, Graber 4, come to the mic one more time. Graber 4, take the mic again. Okay, we sound like you had something, but then you drifted out again. So maybe fix the technical issues. Mark, continue if you had a thought.
Okay, the first word of blessing is three words. Okay, three words. Yevarechecha, Yahweh, v'yishmarecha. Three words points to, first of all, the three verses that are included in the blessing, and also I think points to the triunity of Yahweh. Not necessarily that Yahweh is only three, because I don't think he is. I think that's okay. But if you remember, I think we were talking last week about the tree of Sephiroth, and I gave you the web link. And if you remember the illustration, it was three stems on the tree, three levels high, and at the top of it was the tenth manifestation, if you will, or emanation of Yahweh, and the whole idea being that there are three parts. Each part is three parts, kind of like creation is time, space, and matter. Three parts. Each of them is in three different manifestations. So, just that everything is everything that there is in creation is a representation of Yahweh. Okay, and so in this particular case, we have three words. Three words speaks of the fullness of Yah. Okay, in the next verse, there are five words. What does that point to, Bill? Do you have any idea?
Grace.
Get out of here. That's right. Ya'er Yahweh panavelecha v'yishmarecha. Okay. So that's just another interesting thing there. We have five words. Yahweh's grace on us. The blessing of Yahweh is his grace on us. Now here's what the Chumash has to say about the second blessing. May Hashem illuminate, or make his face to shine upon you. Okay, may he illuminate. This refers to the light of Torah, as we find, for the commandment is a lamp to the and the Torah is a light, as in Proverbs 6:23. May God enlighten you so that you will be capable of perceiving the wondrous wisdom of the Torah and of God's intricate creation. Having received the blessing of prosperity, we have peace of mind to go beyond the elementary requirements of survival. May God grant you children who will be Torah scholars. Another way of looking at that. His countenance. The term panav means literally face. Must be understood in a figurative sense, since God is incorporeal and physical description cannot apply to him literally. In this context, the human designation refers to God's revealed purpose in his rule of the universe, in the sense of someone's attitudes are apparent from the expression on his face. Through the teachings of the Torah and the prophets, God sheds light, or to shed light, upon his workings in the universe. Thus, perceive a purpose in creation that in turn helps us to better understand the greatness of the will of the Creator. When this happens, all will understand that the material benefits of the first blessing came from him rather than by chance or natural causes. Then the word is Vayukhunecha, and be gracious to you. May he cause you to find, that's the word chan, or favor, in the eyes of others. May he cause you to find favor in the eyes of others. But if God has given us the benefit of the light of his Torah and of his presence, what more favor can be needed? A person can have a host of personal attributes, but unless his fellows appreciate and understand him, his relationship with them will not be positive. The grace that a person has is the quality of being liked by others. With this blessing, the Kohanim pray that after giving Israel material and spiritual success, God will enable the other nations to evaluate us properly. Ramban, however, interprets that Israel will find favor in God's eyes. Sefer interprets, God be gracious to you by granting you spiritual knowledge, your Torah knowledge, as well as the wisdom and understanding to utilize it properly and fully. Accordingly, this term accompliments the first part of the blessing. May God grant you the Torah knowledge and insight to comprehend his purpose. Hey, have you got other questions or comments on the passage so far?
My understanding of the word countenance here is the same as face.
Yes.
So it's the same as face. I believe that this represents the token of the divine favor and delight that will come to you. And the result would be that you would be, you would have this peace and security and rest in him. That should be, anyhow. That should be what it is. And it says there is rest for the people of Yahweh. And it's our business to be thus for him. He can give us the blessing, but if we don't accept it as it is, it's not his fault, it's our fault. He's already given it to us centuries ago, and all we have to do is grasp hold of it. Just like all the blessings that he has for us, that a lot of times we fail to do because we're in disobedience or ignorance of said fact.
Any other questions or comments on there? No? Okay. The third blessing, Yisa Yahweh Panav Elecha. Ve'yasem Lecha. There you go. Okay. Yisa Yahweh Panav Elecha Ve'yasem Lecha Shalom. Seven words. Culminating the complete peace of Yahweh. Okay? Culminating in the complete peace of Yahweh. As we spoke earlier today about the nations looking for peace, what they mean by peace is a cessation of conflict. Okay? To stop shooting at each other. The only way that that's ever going to happen is if they have peace with Elohim. To get this peace that he's talking about in this blessing. And so, if they don't ever have this kind of peace, they're never going to have the kind of peace that they're looking for. They'll get, I think, It's been shown by observation that there have been about 250 or maybe 300 days of no conflict on the earth in all of creation. My goodness. Maybe 250 or 300 days of no conflict. Okay, so and that's what we can prove from. I can imagine that there's stuff that where there was no historian and there was still war going on somewhere, or some kind of physical conflict, people against people.
Maybe less than that if you read the books of Stephen Collins.
That's exactly what I mean.
Yeah.
There are places where there is no written history.
Yeah.
I'm talking about written history. They can only prove 250 to 300 days of no conflict between peoples.
And the only way that you'll know is, heaven forbid, you have to go to the Book of Chronicles to pick up on a lot of the other empires that were out there that are never mentioned. And in there was conflicts of being those. And like Mark said, we don't know what took place a lot of places, like in India and China and things like that. Places are never mentioned because they never touched Israel. The reason that most of these other nations are mentioned is because they had a desire and interest to be friends of Israel or to be enemies of Israel. And that's why they're mentioned in Scripture. Otherwise, there would be no need to it, because he has a desire for his people. And that's what the book is. This book is a history book, along with a spiritual lesson and walk that we're supposed to do.
Yep, pretty good stuff. Any other questions or comments?
Thor only said, can you prove that?
Prove what?
About what you were saying about the days. Like how do we know? Or
I only am quoting something that I read a number of years ago.
It says there'll be wars and rumors of wars.
Yes, there. I mean, 350 days of in written history. 300 days of in written history of no conflict, people to people. Okay, talking about nations, tribes, whatever. Okay, and I don't have a hard time believing that at all. When you think about even just European history. And there was always some kind of war going on in Europe. There were times when there was no declared war, but that doesn't mean that, say, the Saxons weren't fighting the Angles.
That's right.
You know, in ancient Europe, and they've got a history of it. I don't know. I have never done that research myself, so I'm only quoting what I've read elsewhere.
Someone just made the comment here that the U.S. has been at war every day since World War II.
We have been in some kind of a conflict, actually, since before World War II. When was the first? I mean, we went into the Spanish-American War. I think that we've been in a constant conflict of one kind or another since then. There was the Cold War, as Liz brought up just now, where we weren't actually shooting guns at each other, but we were constantly in a state of war with them. Now we've got this thing called the War on Terror, which will never end. What's that?
Was the War on Terror?
Was, yeah, it's not the War on Terror anymore, but that's only a change of designation. But the United States has been at this since before World War II, probably since before World War I. We've been in such a thing forever. Bill says, yeah, there have been wars and rumors of wars.
That's
the Bible does say that. But you know what? It's a given fact. Sinful men will constantly be at each other's throats for one thing or another. Whether it's personal or whether it's tribal, there's always been tribal war. I'll tell you what, on the North American continent, the only time that there was ever a chance that there wasn't a fight going on this continent, even before the British came, was in the dead of winter. And even then, there was war going on.
I would like to add that war has been since the beginning of the world. You understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Hasatan has been at war with the heavenlies since the beginning of time. And we are caught in the middle of that war from earth to heaven. We are involved in this war. It's the war of the mind. It's the war of the soul. It's the war of the body. Whatever you want to call it. I see a continuous battle until the end time when you'll have true peace and there'll be no wars or anything resembling a war. And this is a fact that's out there. And we need to realize that regardless if you don't see a battle going on, doesn't mean there's not a battle. There's mercenaries out there in different places too. There's missionaries on the field, can I tell you, that are in a battle. They're in a battle out there. Yes, there's a private war, like my wife said. The private war that's been going on since the beginning of time in the garden is for the soul of man.
So in verse 26, we have the seven. We have a three-word blessing, a five-word blessing, and a seven-word blessing. Isn't it interesting that he uses those numbers?
I use those numbers.
The third blessing from the Chumash, this is what it has to say. May Hashem lift his countenance to you. May he suppress his anger, is what Rashi says that means.
Yeah. Yeah.
Meaning that even if you are sinful, God will show you special consideration and not punish you. One's face is an indication of his attitude towards someone else. If one is angry at his neighbor, he refuses to look at him. And if one has wronged or is indebted to his neighbor, he is ashamed to face him. Therefore, when God turns his face to Israel, so to speak, he symbolizes that he is not angry with us. As a result, we will lift up our heads despite our own unworthiness. In varying forms, the sages raise the question, how can it be said of God that he shows Israel special consideration that it does not deserve? Does not Scripture say of God, who does not lift a countenance and does not accept bribery? Okay, does not forgive undeservedly, and does not accept bribery. Bloria, the proselytus, Bloria with a B, and the proselytus asked this question of Rabban Gamliel, and an answer was given her by Rav Yosei of the Cohen. He explained that God's mercifully forgives sins committed against him, but he refuses to show favor to those who sin against their fellow men, because they first must placate and seek forgiveness from the victim. Yeshua teaches this same principle. He says, "Forgive us as we forgive our debtors." Because if you do not forgive your debtors, God will not forgive you.
We have that case in the Bible, the story of we're going to get the money situation.
Yeah.
Pay me back.
He tells us also that if we're going to the altar with our sacrifice, our gift, and we remember that someone has something against us, we take the gift and we leave it right in front of the altar. We drop that gift and we go and get reconciled with our neighbor first, because if we're not reconciled with our neighbor, Yahweh is not going to reconcile with us. Okay, so we need to be very careful about our relationships with other people and how Yahweh will perceive them. If we're not reconciled with each other, he's not going to reconcile with us either. Okay, moving on. The Midrash notes that the same contradiction, but answers that Israel has earned God's special treatment. With this I disagree, but we'll go on. God says, just as they are partial to me, so I am partial to them. So I have written in my Torah, when you eat and are satisfied, in other words, when you have eaten your fill, you are to bless. When you eat and are satisfied, you are to bless. Recite grace after meals to thank God for giving sustenance. But though Jewish families may lack enough food to satisfy themselves, nevertheless, they show me consideration and bless me. They are strict with themselves to bless even for only the volume of an olive or an egg. Therefore, Hashem will lift up his countenance. Okay. I believe that Hashem is that gracious and that merciful to us. But I don't know about that. Anyway, to establish peace for you, one may have prosperity, health, food, and drink, but if there is no peace, it is all worthless. Therefore, the blessings are sealed with the gift of peace. As the sages taught in the very last words of the Mishnah, Rav Shimon ben Halafta said, "The Holy One, blessed be He, could find no container that would hold Israel's blessings as well as peace." As it says, Hashem will give might to his nation. Hashem will bless his nation with peace. The Midrash says, peace when you enter, peace when you leave, and peaceful relations with everyone. This alludes to three levels of peace within the family, in the country where one lives, and throughout the world. This is speaking of Yahweh's peace, not of any human peace. Peace is not simply the absence of war. It is a harmony between conflicting forces. Within man, it is the proper balance between the needs of the body and his higher duty to the soul. In the universe, it is balance between the infinite elements as well as between the holy and the mundane. When Israel is sinful, it disrupts this balance because it is not making proper use of the human and physical resources God gives the world. This creates a barrier between God and his people, a barrier that God, with compassion, removes so that we can repent and return to the blessed condition of peaceful harmony. Wow, and how does he remove it? How does he remove the barrier? How did he break down the middle wall of partition? He took the enmity and he nailed it to the tree. And now so he is legally able to do that, as well as just in his character. Questions or comments? Okay. In that case, let us move on to chapter 7. It was on the day that Moshe finished erecting the tabernacle that he anointed it, sanctified it and all of its utensils, and the altar and all its utensils, and he had anointed and sanctified them. The leaders of Israel, the heads of their fathers' households, brought offerings. They were the leaders of the tribes. They were those who stand at the countings. They brought their offerings before Hashem, 6 covered wagons and 12 oxen, a wagon for each 2 leaders, and an ox for each, and they brought them before the tabernacle. Hashem said to Moshe, saying, "Take from them, and they shall be to perform the work of the tent of meeting. You shall give them to the Levites, each man according to his work." So Moshe took the wagons and the oxen, and gave them to the Levites. 2 of the wagons and 4 of the oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon, in accordance with their work. And 4 of the wagons and 8 of the oxen he gave to the sons of Merari, in accordance with their work, under the authority of Ithamar, son of Aharon the Kohen. And to the sons of Kohath he did not give, since the sacred service was upon them. They carried on the shoulder. Then the leaders brought forward Then the leaders brought forward offerings for the dedication of the altar on the day it was anointed. And the leaders brought their offerings before the altar. And Hashem said to Moses, "One leader each day, 1 leader each day shall they bring their offering for the dedication of the altar." I'm going to stop there and open for questions and comments up to verse 11 of chapter 7.
Anybody out there in Pelham?
I think it's important to realize that, you know, when Yahweh built the tabernacle, mm-hmm. He built it from the inside out. And that's what he does to you as a person. He'll build you from the inside out. And right here, who is in the inside marching order You have the Levites, the Kohens, you have all those people that are in the inside, and they're the ones that that are mentioned first here, that's given to them first. And that's no different with the tithes and the offerings. You yielded unto him first, and then you use, you know, whatever is less. And then he went to the tribes.
The princes of the tribes gave wagon and oxen to the priests to carry the tabernacle building. Moshe gave them to the appropriate families. The whole idea behind this is that the planks, the coverings, all of the hangers, the altar itself, the burnt offering, you know, all of that stuff was piled onto these wagons. It was the furnishings of the Holy of Holies, of the Holy Place and of the Holy of Holies, that were carried on the shoulders of the Kohanim. Not just any Levites, but the Kohanim had to carry it. There is a rabbinic tradition, and I don't believe that it's false. I'm not certain that it's true, but I don't believe that it's false. this one's really hard because it's mind-boggling that the ark and the table of showbread and the altar of incense and the menorah, they're all carried on the shoulders of the priests. But these things were great, big, and huge. And it doesn't make sense that you would be able to carry them on your shoulders. That the gopher wood poles would have to break under the weight. Okay? So the tradition is that when the priests got up and put their shoulders underneath this thing, as soon as they put their shoulders underneath it and started to rise up, that Yahweh picked them all up and carried them. So they weren't even touching the ground. That Yahweh did the carrying, and he carried the priests along with it. It was very easy to understand because, you know what? He carried them across the Red Sea dry. Didn't say that they walked on dry ground. It said that he walked across dry. Yeshua was able to walk on the top of the water. He was able to make Peter walk on top of the water. It's not unbelievable to me that Yahweh could do the same priests carrying the sacred furniture.
We may see that again one day.
I'm sorry?
We may see that again one day.
We may see that again one day. That's exactly right. So, you know, that particular tradition, it's just a tradition. There's nothing in the scripture that says that or even intimates that. But it's a very interesting to me because I think that it's a very good possibility that Yahweh did exactly that. That stuff was way too heavy for two poles of wood to carry it without breaking. And for four guys to pick up and carry as well. So, anyway, are there any questions or comments?
Okay, Graver 4 has their hand up again, so we'll see if their microphone works. Graver 4, come to the mic now. Graber 4, we are still not able to pick you up. You either have to type the question. We'll give you one more chance again.
This is a...
Go to microphone, Jennifer. Maybe it's our microphone.
Hello, can you hear us?
Okay, we were able to hear you just for a second again, and then we lost you. So if you have a question, maybe type it in. But we are in Numbers chapter 7. Questions or comments? Number 7.
Okay, well, let me take over this for a minute, and we'll move on. See, in verse 9, it says, the sons of Kohath, he gave no wagons because their service was to carry it on their shoulders. It is amazing to me that David, maybe the only king, that actually wrote his own copy of the Torah. Okay, maybe. And he might not have. But that was a thing that the king was supposed to do. He was supposed to go to the temple, get out a Torah scroll, and write one for himself. Okay? But, so David may have been the only one that did that. If he did, it amazes me that he didn't know that the furnishings of the holy place and the Holy of Holies were supposed to be carried on the priest's shoulders. And he allowed that thing to be put on a cart. Okay, so that was done, by the way, in 2 Samuel chapter 6.
Understand that even though the heathen had it on a cart, they weren't obligated. They had no knowledge of it. They were ignorant of it. But when it was transferred over to the Israelites, it should have stopped right there. It should have come off of the cart.
Okay. Verse 11. Each prince on his day. We did not offer all of these offerings on one day. Aaron would have been overwhelmed. Wait till you hear about the offerings that come up here in chapter in verse 12 and following. Questions, comments?
Anybody at all? Type your question or come to the mic.
Okay, well, we're going to move on, and you can type your question or whatever you want to do coming right up. They brought the offering before Yahweh. Got a bad comment in there. Okay, so we'll move on. Verse 12. The one who brought his offering on the first day was Nachshon, son of Aminadab, of the tribe of Judah. That's interesting. The fourth tribe brings their offering first. His offering was one silver bowl, its weight 130 shekels, and one silver basin of 70 shekels in the sacred shekel, both of them filled with fine flour mixed with oil for a meal offering. One gold ladle of 10 shekels filled with incense, one young bull, one ram, one sheep in the first year as an elevation offering, one he-goat for a sin offering, and for a peace offering, a feast peace offering, two cattle, five rams, five he-goats, five sheep in their first year. This is the offering of Nachshon, son of Aminadab, of the tribe of Judah. On the second day, Nethaneel, the son of Zuar, offered the leader of Issachar. He brought his offering, one silver bowl, its weight 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels in the sacred shekel, both of them filled with fine flour mixed with oil for a meal offering. One gold ladle of 10 shekels filled with incense. One young bull, one ram, one sheep of the first year for an elevation offering. One he goat for a sin offering, and for a feast peace offering. Two cattle, five rams, five he goats, five sheep of the first year. This is the offering of Nethaneel, son of Zuar. Now, if you'll notice, the only thing that changes in these paragraphs is the names. So, I'm going to skip right through and just read the names. Okay? On the third day, leader of the children of Zebulun, Eliav, son of Helon. Let's see. On the fourth day, the leader of the children of Reuben. I want you to notice that these are the camps. Judah's camp came up first. Then Reuben's camp comes up. Okay, now, on the fourth day, the leader of the children of Reuben, Elizur, the son of Shedeur. And the fifth day, the leader of the children of Simeon, Shelumiel, son of Zerushaddai. On the sixth day, the leader of the children of Gad, Eliasaph, the son of Deuel. On the seventh day, this is the leader of the next camp, Ephraim, Elishama, son of Amihud. On the eighth day, the leader of the children of Manasseh, Gamaliel, son of Pedazur. On the ninth day, of the children of Benjamin, Abidan, son of Gideoni. On the tenth day, this is the last camp, the leader of the children of Dan, Ahiezer, son of Amishadai. The leader of the children of Asher on the 11th day, Pagiel, son of Ochran. On the 12th day, the leader of the children of Naphtali, Ahira, son of Enan. And down to verse
84.
Oh, I missed one. No, on the Asher, Pagiel, okay. Verse 84. This was the dedication of the altar on the day it was anointed. From the leaders of Israel, 12 silver bowls, 12 silver basins, 12 gold ladles. Each bowl was 130 shekels, and each basin was 70. All of the silver of the vessels was 2,400 of the sacred shekel. 12 gold ladles filled with incense. Each ladle was 10 shekels. Of the gold of the ladles was 120. All the livestock of the elevation offering, 12 bulls, 12 rams, 12 sheep of the first year and their meal offerings, and 12 he-goats for a sin offering. All the livestock, that's interesting. Let me back up here. We have all the livestock of the elevation offering, 12 bulls, 12 rams, 12 sheep in their first year and their meal offerings, and 12 he-goats for a sin offering. The 12 he-goats, though they were offered one each on 12 days, comprised one sin offering. All the livestock for the feast peace offering, 24 bulls, 60 rams, 60 he-goats, 60 sheep of the first year, this was the dedication of the altar after it was anointed. When Moshe arrived at the tent of meeting to speak with him, he heard the voice speaking to him from atop the cover that was upon the Ark of the Testimony, from between the two cherubims, and he spoke to him.
I think he knew that one, who that was.
I think he knew exactly who that was. Are there questions or comments?
The only comment that I would have here is, you had mentioned it about the tribes that came in order. Judah, of course, came first, which came out of the east, and then Reuben's, the three tribes from the south, and then you had Ephraim from the west and Dan coming from the north. If you would go back to Numbers 2, mm-hmm. You'll see the order. And this is the order that they, exactly in order. Because Yahweh is one who is of order. Now, the reason he probably did that is when they moved to come around to give that offering, everything was done in order. Would nothing be helter-skelter here. And I think that's important to realize that when you talked about the 12 bowls and the chargers and everything like that, you had 12 again, you had 12 again, you had 12 again. 12 is one of those perfectly divine numbers, but it has to do with perfect governmental rule. You see, that's what that's about. He's showing them. How do you go about to have this? You obey him and you do what he, you know, the way he wanted. I don't know. I suppose somebody has taken, if they can figure out what the shekels and all the others weigh, the amount of gold. Now you might ask, where did this gold come from? Most of you know. They spoiled Egypt. They spoiled Egypt, and that's where it came from, because this was what was used in the tabernacle.
Okay, question from Deborah M. Why were all the offerings the same?
because they were all equal partners in this thing, so they all offered an equal offering, I would guess. Now, I haven't, let me do this. From the Chumash, it says the symbolism of the offering. Although the 12 leaders brought identical offerings, they arrived at their formulations independently, and they intended different symbolisms in their choice of components. The Midrash discusses these inner meanings at far greater length than these notes can include. As an example, however, we present part of the symbolism given from Nachshon's offering. The first of his offerings symbolized the fathers of the universe and Israel, and some of the paramount events in history. The numerical value of the silver bowl is 930, corresponding to the years of Adam. Its weight, 130 shekels, corresponds to the age at which Adam and Eve had Seth. One silver basin has the identical value of a numerical value of 520. 500 alludes to Noah's age when his first child was born, and 20 is an allusion to the number of years before that child was born that God told Noah that there would be a flood. 70 shekels corresponds to the 70 nations that descended from Noah. One ladle, which is similar to a hand, symbolizes the Torah that was given from the hand of God, and its weight of 10 shekels corresponds to the 10 commandments. Incense is in the alphabetical system, the letters Kuf and Dalet may be interchanged. There's a numerical system that's kind of like a gray, what do you call it? Anyway, you take the letters and make and look at it from the opposite direction and number them that way. Okay, so that instead of the Aleph equaling one, the Tav equals one, and so on through the thing. So Dalet and Kuf are representative of the each representative of four. If so, the world's numerical value may be reckoned at 613, as it were spelled Datarat, okay, an allusion to the 613 commandments of the Torah. The one young bull alludes to Abraham, who used such an animal as an offering. The ram alludes to Isaac, who was replaced on the altar by the ram. The sheep alludes to Jacob, who tended sheep during his years with Laban. The he-goat as a sin offering atoned for Joseph's brothers, who sold him into slavery and slaughtered a goat after doing so. The two cattle for peace offerings allude to Moshe and Aharon, who brought peace between Israel and their father in heaven. The three groups of five animals allude to the three components of the nation, the Kohanim, the Levites, and the Israelites.
Do you think that maybe Yahweh paints by the numbers, too?
Oh boy, Yahweh definitely paints by numbers. And to the three parts of Scripture, the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. The number five alludes to the five books of Moses and the five commandments that were on each of the tables of the law, and also to grace, the grace of Yahweh.
Because within the books of the law is grace. Mm-hmm. All you have to do is go up and say, well, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Who else found grace in the eyes of the Lord? The patriarchs did. And the patriarchs are mentioned in the numerical value here also.
Okay, a couple questions here. From Servant 60, upon leaving for the land, do we plunder the U.S.? And then someone asked, I hope there's something left to plunder.
That's an outstanding observation. What will there be to plunder? I think that you probably ought to be getting your plunder even as we speak. not meaning that you go and steal anything, but that you get something of value now, because right now your dollar still has some value, but it won't be long. It'll be worthless, and so you ought to be making that into something worth something.
And then a question from Velcron: is plunder a misnomer here? Did the Egyptians give the gold to the Israelites to make them leave, or were the Egyptians considered enemies to plunder?
Yes. The answer to that question is yes. It was both, actually. Okay? And, you know, that's pretty much always going to be your Hebraic answer. You know, you ask an either or, it's going to be yes.
You know, you have to understand the circumstances, what took place. You had the firstborn, regardless if that person firstborn was 30 years old or whatever, they died. Mm-hmm. And they're saying, hey, you know what? Come on, get out of here. Go. And those Egyptians and those that were there within the camp of Israel that wanted to go saw their way out, and they also helped with the plunder. But basically the plunder came on the strength of Yahweh's word, because he knew that he would use that, the plunder would be used to make the implements for the tabernacle and for the temple. So that's what it was used for. This basically, I feel, if I were the husbandman and I was the wise man, I would say, you know, you've worked all these years and you received nothing for it. This is your reward now. Take it. And what did they do? They turned around and gave it back to Yahweh, you see. So that's the way the system works. Should work today, too, but sometimes it doesn't.
Then just a quick follow-up from Velcron, then. Plundering the enemies is not considered stealing, then?
If the enemy is coming against you unprovoked, okay, I mean, if you haven't done something to bring them against you, I would think that if you defeat them, or if you were able to take them their stuff, then that is that's booty.
That's what David
did. I'm sorry, you're in a war. And what you take is yours. I mean, that's the same deal as the Israelites and the West Bank. They took that in war. And they were attacked. Or they were about to be attacked. So, according to the laws of nations forever, it's perfectly acceptable for them to take that land and keep it. And in the same way, if somebody comes against you and you're able to take them, then you are perfectly within your rights to hold on to whatever it is you get.
Okay, Graver 4 has a specific question for you, Mark. And he wanted to know, can a man plunder what belongs to another man that is at peace with him?
I would say no. That doesn't seem like that would be a right thing to do. That would be just plain everyday all out stealing. So no.
Agreed.
I don't think so. There's an interesting comment in the Chumash about on the seventh day, because you know the seventh day is the Sabbath.
Right.
You know? And assuming that we started this on the first day of the week, when we get to the seventh day, now it's time for, by the way, Ephraim on the seventh day. That's very interesting. The Sabbath, ordinarily only communal, not individual offerings, may be brought on the Sabbath, but Elohim commanded that the offerings of the tribal leaders be offered on the Sabbath of the inauguration celebration. Rashi comments that the tribal leaders used their own funds to purchase their offerings, and did not feel that their brethren should cover the cost, because the Torah says of each offering, this is the offering of. These leaders were brought at the time when the tribal leaders, like the rest of the people, were extremely wealthy as a result of the booty they'd collected after the splitting of the sea. By the way, you remember that the armies of Egypt were drowned in the sea. Is it not possible that Yahweh delivered all of the stuff of worth to some place where the Israelites could get their hands on it after that was all done? good possibility. The sages say that every Jew had many donkeys laden with gold and silver from the sea. If so, the offerings of the tribal leaders hardly represented a financial hardship on their part. To the contrary, they were substantially as wealthy afterwards as they were before. Nevertheless, the Torah goes out of its way to make it known that each of them paid for his own offering in order to show that Elohim values whatever a Jew does for the sake of heaven, whether his financial sacrifice was great or small. This being so, people should realize how great a reward awaits them if they truly extend themselves to build the institutions necessary to perpetuate Jewish life and to help individuals in need. You can't go too far helping people in need. Okay. Moses enters the tabernacle in verse 89. Moses' prophecy was in the merit of God's bond to the nation. Therefore, it is only after the participation of all the tribes in the inauguration of the tabernacle, when the tribal leaders welcomed the Shekinah, as it were, that Scripture tells of Moses' entry into it to hear the word of God. Okay, so he waited until it was the proper time, until the place had been dedicated, until all of the nation's leaders had accepted the Shekinah of Yahweh before he went into the tabernacle and into the holy place in order to hear the word of Yahweh. After all, as the tribal leaders were the leaders of each of their tribes and the let's say general of each of their tribes, Moshe was also the leader of all those other leaders. And so he goes in as a single representative to the entire nation of Israel, as each leader represents his tribe. In this way, he definitely is a foreshadowing of Mashiach. Questions or comments? Anybody got any? By the way, in verse 86, just want you to see this. The golden spoons were 12 full of incense, weighing 10 shekels apiece after the shekel of the sanctuary. Okay, the golden spoons each were full of incense for the priest to use on the altar of incense. Now, think about that for a minute. That means that each of the tribes had the recipe for that incense that was not to be used for anything else. Okay, it wasn't just the priests that made that stuff. Each tribe made its own. So that's kind of interesting as well. I never thought about that before. How is it that they have that, and how is it that we don't anymore? Mainly because we don't have a place to offer it from. That's what I think. I think that will be something that's given to us again when there's a temple from which to offer it.
Also, if you realize, you would have thought that Aaron, being the priest, would have been the one that would go in. So, in fact, Moses was a type of the high priest or Yeshua.
Yeah.
In this instance here.
Well, at this particular time, they had a king and a priest in Moshe. He filled both bills.
See, so he could go in the Holy of Holies.
Right, exactly. He was, first of all, he was a Kohen.
Right.
And second of all, he was the leader of the entire people of Israel. Mm-hmm. Therefore, he was the king, if you will. So,
basically, yeah, he was the king.
Yeah, so there you go. You have somebody who could fill
both. You see, when it starts on verse 8, it says, and Yahweh speak unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron.
Right.
You know, you relay the message to Aaron. So that there wouldn't be, I believe, where one is going to try to usurp authority over the other. Aaron couldn't do that here.
Right.
Because he was not the leader of the people. He was a leader of the priests that were under him, but he was not the leader of the people. Because when he did try to be the leader of the people, it's when he broke the golden calf.
That's right. That's right. Okay, are there other questions or comments on any of the Torah portion for today? Got anything there, Phil?
Any last thoughts or comments on Numbers 6 through Chapter 7? Last chance to come to the mic or ask questions.
A quick look at Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3. After the temple or tabernacle was dedicated, Yahweh came to dwell with his people. In Revelation 21:3, after the temple is rededicated, Yahweh comes to live with his people. Forever. So, that's in the new heaven and new earth. There is no prophet for today, so we go directly to the Psalm 100, which, by the way, is a very short psalm. And I'll read that first, and then we'll open for questions and comments. Psalm 100, a psalm of praise. Make a joyful noise unto Yahweh, all you lands. Serve Yahweh with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that Yahweh, he is Elohim. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For Yahweh is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Amen, amen. Are there questions or comments on Psalm 100?
I think in verse 1 it's talking about, it says, all ye lands. I believe that's talking about Israel itself, in essence.
Israel specifically, yeah. In exile.
Right. But in the sense here that he is telling them, because they are in exile, they're not there in the land. I don't think it, well, maybe they were at this time. Might have been in the land. But it's still dealing with the land of Israel, regardless of that fact. So, and in that aspect of the land being there, he said we should serve him with joy. The feeling that I get from people, and you say, well, you believe in the commandments of God. He says, well, that becomes a burdensome stone, basically. I said, no, it's not. If you're serving it, if you're serving him with gladness, it's not a burden. You know, the yoke that Yeshua talked about, he says, come, my burden is light. My yoke is light.
I think that Psalm 100 is speaking specifically to Ephraim.
That could be.
I mean, let's look at it just briefly here. It's a command. Make a joyful noise unto Yahweh, all ye lands. That's everywhere. It says, serve Yahweh with gladness. Another command. Come before his presence with singing. Another command. Then in verse 3 it says, know ye that Yahweh, he is Elohim. Did they have to tell Judah? I mean, pretty much they knew. Know ye that Yahweh, he is Elohim. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Talking about that other fold that no one knows of, that Yeshua says to you, that, you know, there's another fold that I have to bring. And, okay? Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For Yahweh is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Here's somebody who's trying to convince somebody who does not know Yahweh that it's worth the time to find out about Yahweh and to know him and to worship him. And I don't think that was a necessity for Judah so much as it was for as it is for Ephraim.
We are the sheep.
And that's why I apply this to Ephraim in particular.
Also, well, it talks about in verse 4, so that bless his name. What his name is salvation.
Right.
And who was salvation given to? Ephraim, the northern kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Because Yeshua said, I come but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And one of the hardest things is to get people to understand the difference between Judah and Ephraim. And the more I read in these books by Stephen Collins about the Israelites and everything like that, the historians, the mistakes that they made, the biggest mistake they made was the fact they were grouping them all together.
The Bible, that was the biggest mistake.
Basically, they didn't believe the Bible, even though they were theologians, a lot of them were theologians, but they did not understand the difference between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. They grouped them all together. And when they did that, they lost a lot.
Right.
You know, they lost, really lost a lot.
Yes.
Because in these books, it is a total history, a lot of stuff he repeats. The reason is to understand it, to get it into your heart. And I didn't realize that some of those names, although I should have, because I remember looking something else up in Chronicles, that if you go back to Chronicles, you can find the Israelite people and their names and some of the names that went back into history, other history.
It's really dull to read through Chronicles, though. And that's the whole... that's the whole problem with most people won't read through there because it is dull reading.
Yeah.
But there is just a wealth of information in there, even if it's just in people's names and, you know, just the meanings of their names and how and what that will what that will teach you about the history of that time. So okay, those are pretty good books, huh, Bill? he kind of likes that. Okay. Are there any other questions on the psalm? Let me... His truth endures to all generations. I'm sorry, go ahead, Phil.
No, someone just wanted to know the title of the one book by Stephen Collins you were talking about.
There are actually five. The original book was called The Ten Lost Tribes of Israel Found, or The Lost Ten Tribes of Israel Found, by Stephen M. Collins. Now, what he's done is that book is no longer being printed. There are still copies to be had from Stephen Collins.
Right.
And you can get that for about $20 or $25, something like that. Also, he's got now, he's taken that book, The Ten Lost Tribes, and he has expanded it, four books, and I forget what all the names of them are, but you know, the Parthians, there's
The early history.
There's a lot of stuff about it. The United States and North America in there that were all colonized by the Carthaginians, who were a colony of Israel.
And also South America by the Phoenicians.
Central America.
By the fact of who the Phoenicians really were.
They were all over the world.
They were Israelites, some of them primarily the tribe of Dan, that went, and they were a great, great seafaring people, and they circumnavigated the earth.
Absolutely,
they went everywhere, and they're fighting. I'm finding out now in this book because the condensed doesn't give you a lot of what the other books do,
right.
But it's a good whet your appetite book.
Sure.
But some of the stuff they're unearthing now in the 1990s, they're unearthing stuff, and it's a great read. And it's the reason the historians of today do not want you to know this, because it substantiates the word of Yahweh. That's why they don't want to upset the apple cart, because they don't want you to believe that this word is true.
Right. Stephen Collins takes the same tack as Ron Wyatt did. Ron Wyatt was an amateur archaeologist. But what Collins does is he goes with the Word of God as if it's true. Ron Wyatt did the same thing.
Yeah.
He took the Word of God as if it was true, and he used it for what his research was. And he found out that, sure enough, human history follows on the history of Scripture.
And
and
Fell,
and
he used a lot of Barry Fell.
Oh, yes, Norman Fell, wasn't it?
I thought it was Barry.
Barry Fell. There was a guy named Fell. There were a lot of them, but Mr. Collins uses quite a few other researchers and expounds on their stuff too. Oh, and there's just incredible stuff in those books. Just StephenCollins.com, I believe is the name of the website, and you can get everything that you need to. I think it's $20 for the first book, and then you can get all four of the other books for $80 total postpaid. So give them a holler. That's good stuff. Psalm 100 and verse 5, says, His truth endureth to all generations. We need to know His word so that when persecution comes, we can endure through it. That's the truth. You better know His word so that you'll be able to endure the persecution that is going to come. The word of God can never be lost or completely hidden. His truth endureth to all generations. Though it can and has been suppressed by wicked men, and it will be again. The reason that we need to have His scripture in our minds and in our hearts is because there's going to be a time when you're not going to have your Bible in front of you. There's going to be a time when you're going to have to rely on the Spirit bringing His word back to your mind. Because you're not going to have a written word in front of you. Okay? Now, if we get carried through and don't have to suffer the major part of the persecution, that may be an entirely different thing. However, I expect that we're going to be carried through the persecution in the persecution. Okay? And therefore, all those camps that are being built and stuff, I have a feeling that some of us are going to see those things from the inside. And we are not going to be able to carry our big King James Bibles in there with us. We're going to be lucky if we can get our hands on a New Living Translation, which is like the crappiest of all. So you're going to have a real hard time getting a taste of real scripture in there. So you need to get the principles at least in your head, and not forget them. You need to get as much of the word into your mind and your heart as you possibly can, so that you'll be able to recall it. The Spirit will be able to recall it to your mind while you're in the middle of the persecution. Are there other questions or comments on the Psalm, Psalm 100? If there is not, we're going to move on to Romans chapter 12, which is our Brit Hadashah portion for today. I'm going to open my King James to it so I can have my notes available, but I'm going to read this from the Aramaic Testament. Hang on just a minute.
Romans 11.
By the way, Stephen Collins traces the Israelites through the Aramaic language, which was very prevalent pretty much around the world.
Okay, here we go. Chapter 12 of Romans. I plead to you, therefore, my brothers, by the mercies of Elohim, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, set apart and acceptable to Elohim by a rational service to Him. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renovations of your minds, and discern Him, and discern you what is good and acceptable and perfect pleasure of Yahweh, or Elohim. And by the grace given to me, I say to you all, do not carry thoughts beyond what you should think, but think with modesty, as Elohim has distributed to each one his measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all those members have not the same functions, so also we, who are many persons, are one body in Mashiach, and are naturally members of each other. But we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. There is that of prophecy according to the measure of his faith, and there is that of ministration. possessed by one in his ministry. Then there is one of a teacher in his teaching. Then there is that of a counselor, a consoler, rather, in his consoling. And that of a giver with simplicity, and that of a ruler with diligence, and of a merciful person with cheerfulness. Let not your love be full of deceit, but be haters of evil things and adherers to good things. Be affectionate to your brothers, and love one another. Be foremost in honoring one another. Be active and not slothful. Be fervent in spirit. Be laborers for our Master Yeshua. Be joyful in your hope. Be patient under your afflictions. Be persevering in prayer. Be communicators to the wants of the set-apart believers. Be kind to strangers. Bless your persecutors. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with them who rejoice, and weep with them who weep. What estimation you make of yourselves, do likewise to your brothers. And do not indulge in arrogant thoughts, but unite yourselves with a humble-minded. And be not wise in your own estimation. And repay to no man evil for evil, but let it be your study to do good before all men. And if possible, so far as it depends on you, live in peace with every man. And be you not avengers of yourselves, my beloved, but give place to wrath. For it is written, if you do not execute judgment for yourself, I will execute judgment for you, says Elohim. And if your adversary be hungry, feed him. And if he be thirsty, give him drink. For if you do these things, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Questions or comments? Chapter 12.
I think it's important to realize that because of the mercies of Yahweh that has bestowed upon each one of us, that we should present ourselves as a living sacrifice. Mm-hmm. You notice it says living sacrifice? So, in this, and one that is acceptable unto Him, that is something that is supposed to be reasonable. That's our reasonable service. You know, we can give beyond that. There have been people out there that Oswald Chambers gave his life. You know, he said, my utmost for his highest.
And that's a good, if you can read that.
I've had a copy of it, yeah.
Yep, I've got that too. That's definitely worth reading.
A little book, powerful message. But, you see, he wants us to sacrifice. What does he want from us? You know, there's a Christian song that says that, if a cup of water I place within your hands, then just a cup of water is all that I demand. What is that saying? It's saying that he wants all of you. He wants your mind, your body, your soul, your spirit. He wants the wholeness of you. He wants everything. You say, well, that's pretty hard to do. How do we keep on living? Well, are you living to die or are you dying to live? You see, one way or another, we're going to go out of this world. We're either going to be changed or we're going to die. And either way, if we're faithful to Him, we'll be with Him. So that part doesn't really, really matter in my mindset anyhow. And he expects out of us to be sober, diligent, and to do all of these things. Now, some of these people say, all these things down here, you know, they're hard to comprehend. Well, can I tell you, he said, some of you will have this gift. Not all the gifts are going to be the same for all people. You can have more than one. You may be fortunate enough to have five or six or whatever, right, whatever he gives you. But it doesn't mean that you're going to have all of these gifts. And that's
actually, I think that we all have each of these gifts in measure. However, it's in measure. And there are some gifts of these that are listed here that we have in great measure, and some we have in very small measure. Okay, but eventually, in our resurrection bodies, we will have these gifts in great measure.
Yeah.
And hopefully, as we grow and that much better, we gain a greater measure of these gifts.
And I think they come because it's what according to this that is given to us.
Right.
The measure of that grace that's given to us. How do we get all of this grace that is needful to us to do all of these services? By being obedient, to follow after Him, by test, by trials, by tribulation.
Right.
You know, under great pressure comes a diamond.
Right.
And the beautiful stones, the precious stones of the world, come under great pressure. And He wants us to be gold for the kingdom, basically, is what He wants us to be. Now, it says, on ministry, let us minister, or on teaching, that he that teacheth on teaching. Can I tell you, there's a fine line between the two. You can minister by teaching, you see. And hopefully, I think my head finally opened up, and I was telling, when we were at Tabernacles last year, the people were coming up wanting to meet us to see who we were. They've heard our voice, but they've never seen us. And I will tell you,
boy, were they disappointed.
Yeah. They didn't know we were both that ugly.
And anybody out there want to trade places with me? I mean, go ahead. Please.
But
I got to see this every week.
But what I told Eddie, I said, boy, that really vexes you, you know, to the fact that these people are listening to what we have to say. And he says, you know,
what is wrong with that?
Yeah. But he says, you know, he said, Bill, he said, all the years you've been with me and all that I've tried to teach and everything like that, he said, this is the ministry that is given to you guys. He said, I have a chance to go out into the world to do this, and you have a chance through Pell Talk, basically, in so many words he was saying, that this is our ministry. Well, are we ministering to you? I hope we are. Are we teaching you? I hope we are.
Are you teaching us? I hope you are.
Yeah. If you know, we're not perfect, and we could be mistaken. But and if you have a different aspect of it, a different slant on it, that's good, because you don't want to put Yahweh in a box. And I think what this is trying to tell us here, that all of these things that we do, we should do with the right spirit of mind. Not trying to say that one is greater than the other. Because I don't care if you have service and you are picking up the trash or cleaning, whatever you do. You know what? That's part of the ministry. It doesn't matter. And if you do it with diligence and with honesty, then Yahweh's going to honor that. Doesn't make a difference. If you could give a widow's mite, and that's all you can give, you've probably given more than most when you've done it.
There are no small parts, only small actors.
There are no, Phil said, there are no small parts, there are only small actors. And and then there are bad actors.
Yeah. Water Garden says, exit stage left.
Are you leaving Water Garden? You better hang around for a little longer. Okay. Into chapter 12 we go. I beseech you, therefore. What's the old adage? If you see a therefore, look to see what it's there for. Okay?
Yeah.
What is he referring to when he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God?
The chapter before.
Not just the, and specifically, the six or seven verses at the end.
Yeah.
Where he says, let me just summarize it. Okay? Chapter 11. Paul is speaking specifically to the Gentile believers in Rome.
Yeah.
About their attitude against the Jewish believers in Rome.
Mm-hmm.
The Jewish believers in Rome are the ones who are the leaders of the synagogue. Okay? That's because they're the ones that are teaching Torah. The Gentiles are learning Torah.
Mm-hmm.
So the Gentiles are supposed to be in an attitude of learning, not an attitude of striving for the mastery.
Yeah.
Okay? So, with that in mind, we look at verses 30 through 36, where it says, "For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Check that out in verse 34. Who hath known the mind of Yahweh? Then look at verse 2 of chapter 12. "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Okay? We're supposed to have our minds being transformed by our immersion in Torah and in the entire of Yahweh's word. We're supposed to be having our minds transformed into his mind. Okay? If we're not doing that, okay, if we're striving to be the leader, when that's not where Yahweh has placed us, that's not a good thing. We're supposed to have his mind. At this particular point for these Gentiles, he's still talking to his Gentiles, his brethren among the Gentiles. He's telling them, lay back. The leadership of the synagogue is given for a purpose. Okay, now you have to lay back and learn Torah from them. And by the way, when we get to chapter 13 and it talks about government, it is not talking about civil government. It's talking about the government in the synagogue. It has nothing whatsoever to do with civil government. It has to do with leadership in the synagogue. And he's telling them, hey, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. In other words, the people who are above you in the hierarchy. And there is a hierarchy. I'm sorry, I don't like that particular word. But there are these are the teachers, and they're teaching you the Torah. They are subject also to their teachers, who are subject to the angels, to Yahweh. Right. So, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What's the purpose of being transformed by the renewing of your mind? To prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God in you. Okay? There's to prove it. You're going to prove his will in you by having your mind transformed to be his. I'm telling you, this is incredibly deep stuff.
And it's important to realize here in verse 3, it says that God hath dealt to every man according to the measure of his faith. Now, that's the crust of the whole thing right there. How much faith do you have, and how much faith do you put in?
Yes.
If he calls you, you say, well, you know what, I'm not eloquent of speech, I can't speak. He says, you know what, I got this guy over here named Aaron. He'll speak for you.
Yeah.
If you think that you're going to go before Yahweh and you're going to make excuses that you cannot do this job, you know what, he has an alternative person, or he could just take you out of the way. That's a possibility. But he wants you to have the faith to believe that you are capable of doing this within the spirit and the context of what Yahweh wants you to do. And not to supersede that. Not to go beyond that, as some have done in some of our patriarchs and the things that they've got. They tried to jump ahead of Yahweh. He doesn't want you to do that. He wants you to have the perfect will of Yahweh. He wants you to be in that sphere. Are we there yet? I don't think so. I think that we are striving. There's some people that I've met, mostly women, I might say, that have a more perfect will than most men. Because
you know, towards Yahweh and towards his
word. Towards Yahweh. All right. I'm sorry. I was going to say, yeah, that pretty much, the women do have a more perfect wilderness.
I probably could name a couple here, but I'm not going to do that. Some of them are out there in Pal-Talk land that we know.
Yeah, Ricky comes to mind.
Yeah, that's, she was the first one that came to mind, in my mind, was Ricky. And I think that they have that sweetness and that caring, to want to see the good and to do the will of Yahweh.
That's just not a guy thing.
Yeah, it's
sweetness
tough.
And caring is not a guy thing.
Yeah, it's tough.
Definitely for the women.
Yeah, it's a tough deal.
She's also the best brownie baker in all Pal-Talk land.
Did you have your mic on yesterday?
Yeah. You had it on, yeah. Are you shuffling for some more brownies?
I'm breathing, I'm shuffling for more.
So we have all these lists here, exhortation and so forth, mm-hmm. and the giveth, let him do with a simplicity. Now, I can think of some men that they gave in simplicity to the fact that of their companies that they had, they tithed the company. S.S. Kresge comes to mind. J.C. Penney comes to mind. And the people that own the Grayco Company, Mr. Cohn and Mr. Gray, tithe the company. They make baby furniture. I know Mr. Cohen very well, Bob Cohen, very fine man, and they tithe the company. And they do it in simplicity. There's no bragging about it. You know, you don't have to stand up and say, well, you know what, I've given my alms and here it is, and I don't think we're supposed to do that, because the rewards that we get will be here instead of we're there, where we want them to be from him in the kingdom.
Okay. I want to give you a cross-reference to 1 Peter 2:9. In 1 Peter 2:9, he says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we're a royal priesthood. What is it that priests do? We just saw back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, and from verses 12 and through 89, that priests have this thing that they do called offering sacrifices. Right? So we are a royal priesthood, and we are supposed to offer sacrifices. Now, what is a sacrifice that we're supposed to offer?
Praise.
Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him. Paul says in at least two places that we need to know how to die to ourselves. He says, I die daily. Guess what? He's offering his body as a living sacrifice. That's what he means by I die daily. Okay? So that's what we're supposed to be doing. Forgetting about ourselves, we're supposed to be going after what it is that Yahweh wants for us. And believe me, if you die to yourself, he'll find a way to let you know. Mm-hmm. Friend of mine sent me an email. This guy I've known for 25 years. We were in the Navy together. He's born again. He is a Baptistic type Christian. Okay? A Baptistic type Christian. Not a Baptist, but of that type. Okay? Very, very straight-laced as far as his theology goes. Baptist type. Once saved, always saved. All that stuff. Okay? We disagree on a lot. However, when this guy introduced himself to me, he walked up to me, stuck out his hand. We were meeting at Scott Memorial Baptist Church in San Diego at the Christian school, because our children were each starting kindergarten. Our eldest children were starting kindergarten. My eldest is now going to be 28 this year. 28 this year. 28. going to be 28 this year. Okay, so this is 23 years ago that we met. This guy walked up to me and he stuck out his hand and he said, "Hi, I'm Drew." That's past tense of draw. And I thought that was kind of cute, you know. Hey, that's pretty good. He says, and I stuck my hand out, took his, and I said, "My name's Mark. Just think of a dog with a hair lip." Okay, and if you think of a dog with a hair lip, what does a dog with a hair lip say?
Mark.
He says, "Mark, Mark, Mark." Okay. You can't pronounce the B. So he looked at me and he stopped shaking the hand. He looked me right in the eye and he says, "That's the first time I have ever been topped." Okay? And you know what? He said in this in an email to me this week, he said, "The minute I met you, I knew that we were going to be friends for life." You know? And it was because we had this same kind of weird sense of humor. We're both really, really got sick senses of humor. Anyway. Yeah, you just had a bad sense of humor, Bill. Okay. But it beats not having one at all. So anyway, he was having some big time problems over the last 6 or 7 months. He does data recovery. Any kind of computer you got, hard drive crashes, you can't get anything. This guy will find as much data as is left on that hard drive, and he'll recover it for you and get it back to you. It'll cost you, but he can do it. Anyway, he's got this business going, right? And he's doing pretty well. Then all of a sudden, the bottom drops out of everything. Now he's having a hard time finding work. Okay? Nobody wants to spend any money because they're not sure what's going to happen with it. So his business went into the toilet. And therefore, so did his family finances. And he ends up being months in arrears on his rent. He's in months in arrears on his bills and stuff like that. So, but in the meanwhile, now his landlord is bringing suit against him. And the lawyer keeps screwing up the suit. And he keeps getting, they keep throwing the cases out because the lawyer can't get his paperwork right or whatever. So, this past February, the end of February, he's been in a defensive mode from the time he wakes up in the morning to the time he wakes up in the morning. Okay, it never stops. He's in a defensive mode in his dreams. And it starts to take its toll on the family to where his wife and kids are just fed up with him. Right? This all happens over a period of 7 or 8 months. Right? Fed up, right up to here with him. So he goes to see his pastor. He and his wife go for counseling with the pastor. And the wife is telling the pastor all this stuff that's going on, and my buddy is not seeing it at all. I don't see where this is all coming from, man. I'm doing everything I can to try to hold this thing together. There was his mistake. But he said, "I'm doing everything I can to hold this thing together." He wakes up one day late in February, and he says, he said, "I even managed to work in an argument before breakfast." Okay? So, his wife and his kids, they're standing away. They're waiting for the other shoe to drop always. And, he drops them all off at work and at school, and he starts for work again. And, on the way, he's got his Bluetooth headpiece in his ear, and he's screaming at God, "What is going on here? Will you please show me what the problem is here? I don't get it. I'm doing everything I can here. What's going wrong here?" And he's hollering. He says, "It's a good thing I had the Bluetooth headset in me because people would think I'm just talking to somebody on the phone." Okay, but I'm hollering aloud to God. And he stopped hollering, and he heard a still small voice that said, "You're the problem. You're the problem. You need to lay back and just give it up." And he said, "What are you talking about? I'm the problem. I'm not the problem. I don't know what you're talking about." And God says,
agree with me. What? What are you talking about? Agree with me. And he stops for a couple of seconds and he ponders and he goes, yeah, you're right. I'm the problem. He said, the minute that he said, yes, I am the problem, it was like the weight of the world came off his shoulders. Right? He said, I don't know what to call it. And I jumped in on the email right there. I right at that spot, I hit the return button a couple of times and I wrote in, it's called repentance. That's what it's called. As soon as your way and turned to go his way. The minute you turned to go his way, you didn't even have to take the first step going his way. The minute you turned to go his way, he was there to take that pressure off of you. So is that not exactly the way it is supposed to be? We're supposed to renew our minds regularly, and we're supposed to die to ourselves daily. That's what he did that day. He died to himself. And he's kept it that way for at least the last month and a half. So anyway, praise report. Miracle happened. The guy got out of his own way. You know, there's something. Take that home with you tonight. If you don't take anything else home with you this afternoon, take that. Okay? Get out of your own way. And let Yahweh deal with it. He went to court again Friday. The lawyer that was bringing the suit, not even the landlord anymore bringing the suit, the lawyer's doing it on his own. The lawyer lied 4 times, documented 4 lies in court documents. Okay? They dismissed it out of hand. Mainly because this lawyer realized, I think, that he had lied 4 times in the court documents and that he was liable for perjury. And he was going to go before a judge and try to justify having made 4 lies in court documents on paper. Okay? Public record. And so he said, well, it would just be better. The wisest course of action for me at this point is just to not show up. And so he didn't. And so my friend has that case dismissed. The fact is, Yahweh has been preserving him, just keeping his nose sticking out of the water. Okay? He's walking underwater, head deep, and just his nose is sticking up out of the water so he can still breathe. And as soon as the guy repents, stuff starts going his way. There's work coming in. Yahweh is very, very faithful. And it all comes from something like this. Present your body a living sacrifice. Be conformed to his will and not transformed to the will of the world. Okay, I'm sure there's questions or comments out there.
Well, I think they're just taking it in.
I hope I'm not slapping anybody around too hard out there, but I'm sure that somebody's getting it. Because I know that it's not just him and it's not just me that gets this stuff. Okay? Okay, you got another question, Bill? They're tired of hearing from me.
About that, I wasn't tired. It tells the things that we're supposed to do about love. You're supposed to give it freely and do those things and stay away from evil and stay to the right hand of the Father, not to the left hand where the judgments come. You know, you want to stay to the right hand of the Father. If people are afflicted, we should show love to those people as much as possible. But I'll tell you this, you don't want to let them run over you. You can't, that's one thing you can't do, but you can show a lot of love.
And we should prefer, we should be preferring one another over those who are unsaved. That means you can't have unsaved friends.
Right.
Because that's how you witness to them. Then there comes a point in time when you, sometimes I think the Lord just says, you know, let's just let up on it. Just stay away from them. It's not that you want to be mean, it's just that I think sometimes you take your pearls and throw them before a swine, and I think that's the wrong thing to do. There may be other people out there that's unsaved that that you need to deal with. I mean, they could be saved people. You're trying to show them about Torah and about Sabbath, because those are big stumbling blocks, and most of you already know that. And some hard things we're supposed to do. Bless them that persecute you. You see.
Hey, you know what, Bill? I just want to stop you for a second. I just want to get this out. Verses 3:12-15:16 is an illustration of a renewed mind.
That's
okay,
true.
So that thing that you just said,
yeah,
that's part of have renewed mind.
Yeah. It's not easy to do that, but you see, that's how we grow, you know. That's how you grow. So I'm going to put these people out there to see how what your reaction is going to be. And can I tell you, if you pass the test, the next one may be harder. Most of the time it is. Because he wants you to make Aliyah. He wants you to make that climb. He wants to give you hinds feet for high places. And that's what I believe is the purpose of our walk, to do them. Don't curse these people. You know, you just don't do it. You're not supposed to do it. That's a hard thing to do. Believe me, for me it is anyhow. And rejoice with them and weep with them, whatever the occasion is be. They need that support. In other words, support them and help them. And be kind to these people. And it says, be of the same mind one towards another. The only way you can be of the same mind is you have to agree upon on things, in essence. In most things, you know, how else can you have the same mind and the same spirit if you don't? And of course, the great drawing power, like Mark's friend, he's a Baptistic type a Christian, and we're leaning towards the Nazarene type people, but we have a common ground, and that's Yeshua.
That's right.
You know,
Appreciate that one.
You already have the greatest foundation there is for friendship. You know, you can agree to disagree at times,
right.
But you have a right to your opinion, and they have a right to their opinion. So, I think that there's...
And it can make for some really cool conversations.
Oh, boy, can it make for... as we found out from that Jewish guy yesterday, and another man I ran into the week before that I was out there at the flea market, and... when they see you wearing some of the shirts that we wear, they look at you. You know, it's a testimony. What does that say? You know, who is this Yeshua? You know, who's this Yahweh? Who is this guy you're talking about? We think it's another call or something like that.
Especially when you got a shirt on that has a red line, a red circle and line through, what would Jesus do?
Yeah.
Well, that will definitely get them to start asking questions.
I just turn my back and say, read what the backside says. That's the rest of the story. Oh, believe me, my wife went through one yesterday. She went somewhere else, and I went somewhere, and she met this Jewish guy, Water Garden. I'm telling you, she went through it with him, but she got the last point across. I'll say that much. And so we have to be, and when us to be condescending to people we consider of low estate, I don't want to have anything to do with those people. They're not up where I'm at. They're not on the level that I'm at. Well, what level are you on? If this person is of low estate and he's still a born-again child of God, I think that sort of evens the playing field. You know, you may have more knowledge of him. You may have more money than this person has or whatever. But if he has Yeshua in him, that person is a brother or a sister. And I think that we need to show. I can say this. That every time I try to talk to somebody, I just think in my heart and mind, Yeshua puts it there. Because I remember when I first come into this stuff, boy, I was ripping roaring, you know. And I got to thinking, you know what? He's not where I'm at. I was where he was at, you know. I was where he was at. And I think we need to show love. We need to show compassion. And we're not to give evil for evil. It doesn't work. The opposite of that is you show good to evil.
You know what, Bill? You said a couple of seconds ago, well, a minute or two ago, not to think I'm on a higher level than they are. You know what? That's exactly what it says right here. Where it says, don't think more highly than you ought. Okay? Think soberly. That means think coolly. Think deliberately. Deliberate through this thing. Don't put yourself on a higher level than you ought to be on. Okay? And again, it's part of having your mind transformed.
Fuji Apple, which I prefer Red Delicious myself. But anyway, Fuji Apple says...
I prefer Fuji's myself. I like Gala's better than Fuji's, but Red Delicious, as far as I'm concerned, is just sweet and pithy and nothing else.
Anyway, Fuji Apple says, you mean we're actually supposed to show grace for people.
Yeah.
Yeah, we are. We're supposed to do that. And I think verse 18 hits the crest of everything. If it be possible. He doesn't say, you're going to do this. He said, if it be possible. You know, there's a little leeway there. Sometimes it's not possible. You do the best.
As much as lieth in you.
That's right. As lieth in you to do.
If it's possible.
Yeah.
As much as you possibly can.
That's right.
Live peaceably with
because he knows that we're still in this depleted body of ours, you know, and that we don't have what he has in perfection, you know. But he said, just try to live possibly as much as you can. And I've always had the opposite of my wife. My wife more looks at people because all the time someone's really done evil to her, versus me. I usually give the person the benefit of the doubt. But if you get me once, you're not going to get me twice. You know? I'll just walk away and say, you know, I can forgive, but I can stay away too. I don't have to have fellowship with that person, but I don't have to hate them, and we shouldn't hate them. You know? And if the people hunger, well, I can tell you that there's people out there that we help, and we have helped, and that have been hungry, you know, and we've helped them out in that manner. But the problem sometimes comes to be this, folks, that when they do get money, instead of buying food, they'll buy cigarettes or booze. Now, when common sense tells you, know, after a while, maybe, just maybe, you ought to slack up on that giving, because then I become an enabler.
Maybe you ought to just give up,
you know,
on that giving.
Yeah. I know.
And when they start to say, well, why aren't you helping anymore?
Yeah.
You tell them, because I'm helping you stay drunk.
Yeah.
I'm helping you kill your body. I'm not helping you with that.
Yeah.
So tell you what, you got a need, tell me what it is, and I'll get it for you.
Yeah.
I'll bring you the food.
I remember my father. They used to come in the store and says, can you give me a couple bucks to buy something to eat? And he, very wise man, he says, let me tell you something. I will not give you the money, but I'll take you next door where there's a restaurant. I will buy you the food.
Let me tell you something. I've done that a couple of times. Driving down the road in downtown Cleveland, and I come upon this guy who's, you know, it's summertime, windows are open. This guy comes up at a traffic light, and he says, hey, man, can you give me $5 so I can go over to McDonald's and get something to eat? I haven't eaten in 3 days. He says, I'll tell you what, bud. McDonald's is right there. I'm pulling into the parking lot. You want something to eat? Come on in. I'll buy it for you. I pull into the parking lot. The guy never shows.
My wife went through this, I would say, within the last maybe 2 or 3 months. We were pulling in the Canton, trying to find an insurance company so we wouldn't have to go the distance of the same type to pay a bill. And this lady, as she was getting out, come across, and the older lady, and she says something to my wife. And so
you know, what the heck was going on here? And she says, that's not a problem. I saw her go across and went over to Denny's with her. Next thing I know, she comes back. And I says, what was that all about? She says, well, she said she was hungry and she wanted some money for food. And I offered to take her over, and she'd come over there. She thought she was going to hoodwink me out of the money without buying food. Yeah. And it didn't happen. So she just walked away from it.
Now, you know, a very similar thing happened. I was on active duty in the reserves. We were out in Roosevelt Roads, Puerto Rico. And we decided, we're only going to be there for 3 days. So a bunch of us decided that we're going to go out and see San Juan. Right? Beautiful city, by the way. Anyway, so we go to San Juan, and we're standing up on the top of the seawall. And the seawall is like 100 feet high, maybe higher, and it's 12 or 15 feet thick. And the city of San Juan has never been taken militarily, okay, from the sea. It's been taken from the land, but never from the sea. So anyway, we're standing there, we're looking out over the ocean, and we're looking at how this thing was built, and we're just flabbergasted, amazed. And up comes this Puerto Rican kid, and he taps me on the shoulder, and he says, "Hey, you see that down there?" And I said, "What are you pointing at?" He says, "Down there in that clump of trees, right there. Do you see that?" I said, "Yeah, I see what it looks like a camp." He says, "Yeah, that's where I live." He said, "I haven't eaten in 3 days. Haven't eaten anything in 3 days. Look at my arms. No tracks. Okay? I'm not an addict. I need to eat. Can you help me?" Right? I said, "Yeah, I can help you. But I'm not just going to give you money. You know, there's a store right up the street here. You and I will walk to that store, and I'll buy you whatever it is that you want to eat. You will?" "Yes, I will." So we walked up to the thing, and sure enough, he got some food out, and I bought him the food. Guy was as thankful as he could possibly be, blessing me all over the place. While we're walking up there, he's telling me about this pair of shoes in the Salvation Army. He says, "There's a pair of shoes over in the Salvation Army. You see what I'm walking around in." He says, "$2, I can buy this pair of shoes, but they're closed today." Right? So after we're finished, I may have made a blunder, maybe I didn't, but I took the change. I had $2.50 in change from whatever it was that he bought, and I handed it to him, and I says, "This is for those shoes. I don't want you to buy anything else but those shoes. God is witness between you and me. Okay? If you spend this for something else, he'll make sure that you pay for it." Mm-hmm. In spades. All right? So here's $2.50. You buy the shoes that you need. He was all thankful again. And my buddies, you know, I'm out with 6 or 7 friends. They see this Puerto Rican guy come up to me, and we start to walk away, and they're freaking out. You know, "What is going on? Mark, where are you going?" So they, you know, they followed like 10 or 15 yards behind. The whole group of them followed us up. And when we went into the store and we bought the stuff and I came back out, they said, "What was that all about?" I said, "The guy said he was hungry. And so I bought him some food." And they, "Well, what did you do that for?" I said, "The guy was hungry. The time may come when I'm going to be hungry. And I need somebody to be, you know, what goes around comes around. I don't care what." So, anyway, just an illustration. That's the kind of mind we're supposed to be working on here. And we're supposed to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Mm-hmm. Okay, we're not supposed to just, when somebody says, "You know, I'm hungry, give me $10 so I can buy some food." You don't give them $10. You know, you take the time and you go and make sure that they get the food that they need.
That's true.
I remember one time that I was going by the bakery at Schrabel's over here, and I said, "I'm going in and see if I can buy a bunch of bread." And I went over here. They just brought a truck in with a 2 or 3 carts. You know, there's a lot of bread on those carts that they bring in. "How much you want for them?" "Well, what are you going to do with them?" I said, "I'm going to give them away. You know, I'm going to give them away." And I forget what I bought them for, a ridiculous price, like a quarter a loaf. Mm-hmm. So I bought all I could buy. And I knew some people that had been out of work. One guy had hurt and sick. Mm-hmm. And so I took some bread to them. And what I couldn't get rid of, I took it down to the church. And I says, "Can you get rid of this to people that need the bread?" You know, I think they didn't know me from, the only one knew me. They didn't know me from Adam. And I wasn't looking for recognition. I said, just, Well, who do you want to say give it to? I said, it doesn't matter who gives it. Just so somebody gets it that's hungry, that needs it. These are the type of things that we can do to help people out, you know, to do those type of things. There may become a time when I couldn't do that, you know. In fact, there was a time when I couldn't do that. I think that we should help family as much as we possibly can to do up to a point. It's up to a point when after a while he says, what have you done for me lately? The lately stops.
Right.
You know, the lately stops. I have a point of no return in my life at times, so I want to be fair and I want to treat people as kindly as I can, but there comes a time when they keep calling up, I want, when relatives call, and the only time they call is when they want something.
Yeah.
They don't call any other time, you see. And sometimes I think we're better off dealing with people we do not know, that are not family members, that do show appreciation. I have found over the period of 50-some years of being his child, that the strangers that are not Christian people show better respect and more love towards you in your giving than those that are Christians, that thinking that they deserve that. They should be given that. So, you know, there's discernment there. And sometimes there is, folks, there's a fine line. And I think that Romans chapter 12, it takes all those issues into effect. You know, we could probably break each one of these verses down and probably be here till midnight, you know. But we're not going to do that. It says, distributing...
Who said? I'm getting ready to do that.
Yeah. Distributing to the necessity of saints, giving to hospitality.
Mm-hmm.
You see, to the saints, show hospitality to them. I can tell you that Mr. Cohen, who owns the Graco Company, has a mansion of a house. It's beautiful, but you'd never know it by talking to him. Good Sunday school teacher, by the way. They, in their groups, if a woman is sick or the man is disabled, they will go in and do the housework, buy the groceries for him or whatever. And Bob Cohen's wife was fretting to the fact that they wanted her to go get the groceries and that, and she hated to get groceries. She says, please let me scrub your floors. Somebody else could go get the groceries. It isn't that she's trying to get out of anything, you see. But here's a couple that had more money than they probably basically would know what to do with. But they were faithful in giving of themselves and helping people and praying for people. I know I was there one time in the backyard with a bunch of them, and they were saying, we have a brother that's fallen. And he says, we need to pray for him. No remarks of evil towards them or anything. We need to uplift him. We need to pray for him. Send somebody over there to touch him, to lay hands on him, or whatever to do to uplift him and to bring him back. These are the type of things that I think that we are meant to do. That's where our hearts should be. That's what I have.
Comment from the Red Delicious Apple reminds me of the story of the simple peasant who did teshuva and only knew Aleph and Bet. But he prayed tears of confession and sorrow to the Holy One of Israel with his limited vocabulary. The rabbi saw others mocking the man and said that man prayed more holy prayers than any of us.
You know, you can be so heavenly minded to be of no earthly good. Do you know the story of the Samaritan and the priest? They walk away from the man that was down. Laying there. They don't have anything to do. They had work to do at the temple. They had work to do, whatever. And along comes the Samaritan. He takes him into the inn, feeds him, leaves the man, tells the man, if there's any more cost, when I come back, I'll pay it.
Mm-hmm.
Who was really doing righteousness and doing his will? You know, we should not let that happen to us. We should not pass by. We should do our best to help as much as we can.
This from Beowulf. Just to show much love to those wanting to know about Passover. There seems to be a lot of people lately that are interested in these things concerning Torah. And he says that he's seen people being chased away by a haughty attitude. And the Fuji Apple made a reply that they saw someone on Pal Talk. Someone was vain towards them, made some bad comments because they pronounced the name differently to them, so they got booted. So,
yeah, there's a lot of ridiculousness going on out there. You know, I have a way that I pronounce this thing, okay? I pronounce it Yahweh. Well, I really believe it's probably closer to call him Yehovah. But everybody knows who Yahweh is. And they may have some trouble with Yehovah. They may have some trouble with Yahshua. It's Yeshua is a little easier. And I believe it's actually more Aramaic, which is probably the language he spoke. But anyway, when somebody says Jesus, and there are people in the room right now that use that appellation, when somebody says Jesus, I know who you're talking about.
That's right. I do
too. Okay? I mean, when I was first justified and born again, guess whose name it was that I was baptized into? Yeah, it was Jesus. Absolutely. Let me tell you something. You can, I know better now, but does that mean that I'm going to look down on somebody who uses the name that I was saved under? I don't think so. And I think it's the height of arrogance to do so.
Okay, Watered Garden had her hand up. Sorry, I didn't see it earlier, but
you better wake up there, boy.
I had my name scrolled down on the name, so I didn't see the top. But Water Garden has a comment, so you can take the mic now.
Hi, guys. Shabbat Shalom. I just wanted to share that when you were talking earlier, Mark, about, or I think maybe it was Bill, and as you're being tested, if you give the right response, that you go on to a harder test. And then, Mark, you were sharing about your friend, and then you kind of were all talking about helping, you know, the oppressed and the stranger. And I just thought I'd give it from the other side of the coin. When Dennis and I first came into the Messianic movement, we actually had to come online to find much about it, and there were different kinds of chat rooms. This was before Fire Talk and before Pal Talk, and there were BC chat rooms, and I came into contact with some really sweet Messianic people who answered all my questions. I had sincere questions, and I struggled with a lot of... Yeah, Fire Talk was before Pal Talk. It was the same type of system. It's no longer in use. But it's the same type of system. People are asking me about that online. Anyways, as Pal Talk, but it was called Fire Talk. Anyways, I met different people and found, you know, different people had needs. And so Dennis and I, you know, we tried to help, and we sent money. And sometimes we sent a lot of money. And this is what the Lord did to me. I'm just going to share something that happened to me, and what I struggled with was that. And then whatever the person told us they needed the money for, you know, it hurt. We had three kids. You know, sometimes we'd scrape together just to help. And we sent the money, but the people didn't use the money for what we sent it for. And I really struggled with that. And then, you know, Monty Judah had a teaching out, and he talked about when you give, it's not your place to monitor what the person does with that money. Now, you know, there's wisdom on both sides, what you all are saying and what Monty's saying, and there's balance somewhere in between. And I just kind of felt like the Lord was saying to me, for example, one person was really hungry, and hurting, and so we scraped up a couple hundred dollars and we sent it to that person, and then she was so full of joy, and she said to me, you know, like a week later, oh, I went out and I bought all these groceries and thank you so much. And then I had a friend come over and she really was hungry, and so I gave her some of the groceries. And you know, my attitude was wrong. When I heard her say that, I thought, wow, I'm not going to send you any more because you gave away what I sent you. But you know what? The Lord really chastised me. I felt like the Ruach said to me, hold on here. This is my child. And now my child, this person, got a blessing by sharing what she had with someone else. And I really felt small in my spirit for thinking that about this sister, you know. In other words, she got a blessing by being able to share what I had sent, and so who was I to think that she wasn't entitled to that blessing because I might have to turn around and send her another $50. Do you get my drift? And the same thing with another person. And so just to bring up something that happened here last year as far as Frontline Israel and Joel, and those of us who gave, I didn't hear anybody grousing about the fact, not too many folks groused about the fact that maybe they gave $250 or whatever to sign up for that. And I really think that I've learned my lesson. I don't regret giving one dime, not one dime, to that organization, because when I gave from a heart that wanted to give. I really don't care where that money went. Hashem knows my heart. And if it helped a settler, or if it helped Joel Bell, or if it helped Sagiv, I don't care. Because that's what I've learned about not holding on to something. When you give it to God, and you don't worry about what the other person's doing. That's between that person and God. And I hope, I just want to say that this was a real struggle with me, I guess maybe from being a pastor's kid and knowing about the books and how everything has to, you know, you give this much for missions and you give this much, you know, and I had to let go of that. And sometimes you just have to give and say, God, this is from a willing heart, and I'm giving it to this person because I think you've laid it on my heart, and I'm not going to worry about where it goes next. But I also think that there's wisdom in what Bill and Mark were saying, and some people talking about other people being hurt in the Pal Talk rooms and all. I think it's awful when we fight among ourselves over non-salvation issues. Like how someone pronounces the name or whether they say the name. I don't choose to say the name. I say Hashem. But Mark doesn't yell at me for that. And I don't yell at Mark because he says the name. And I hate it when I see that going on in rooms. You know, Yeshua, this is what I know. At his name, every knee is going to bow. And he has been given a name above all names. And he knows who we're praying to, whatever utterance we use on the name. And for the person who is deaf and dumb and can't even articulate sounds, God still knows from the heart. So if I have ever done anything in this room as an admin that pushed a sincere person away, I am truly sorry. I really try not to do that, but I just felt like I wanted to come on the mic and just let everyone know that I try really hard to be able to tell the difference between a sincere questioner or someone who's coming in just to distract. I think we're going to have to stand in front of Hashem and give an account for who we watered, where we seeded, those that we pushed out. So that's all I wanted to say.
Very good. I'm going to give you a 3-sentence paragraph that I wrote to my friend, okay, who I was telling you about before. Basically telling them that I'm going to be of some help to him. And it says here, hope that was all helpful. Yah provides. We are sometimes his tool in his provision. We are also sometimes his provision for his object of provision. Did that come out right? I'm not sure. Bottom line is, we are all blessed, provider and provided for. And in that, he is blessed. It's all a circle, I guess. So, yeah, your attitude is correct now. It wasn't before, Iggy, but it was correct now. In that, when you gave money to somebody and then they turn around and bless somebody else with the blessing that you blessed them with, can you imagine the blessing that God got from that? You know, the heart of both people to go after him is so great. You know, he's like watching little kids playing and just having the delight in what they're doing. And you sit back and you watch that and you're giggling yourself because you're watching how these kids are having such a great time. That's what he's doing with us when we're doing this. When we're providing for other people and making it possible for them to provide for somebody else, that's just incredible. That's just incredible. And he loves it when we keep passing that on, because you know what? Sooner or later, it's going to come back. It's going to come back to you someday.
Yep.
So, you know.
Remember, if you do evil, it'll come back.
Yeah, Bill says, remember, when you do evil, that's going to come back and get you too. But when you do a mitzvah, don't be surprised if that person does a mitzvah for somebody else, possibly from the provision that you provided. Okay? And it's a wonderful thing when they have that kind of heart. And those are the people that you want to give more to,
yes,
because they have that kind of heart.
Yep, that's right.
Anyway, other questions or comments? Remember, chapter 12 has a context, and the context is chapter 11. Mm-hmm. Chapter 11 through almost the end of the book, it's Paul talking to Gentile believers,
yep,
and their attitude towards the Jewish, actually unbelievers, who are rulers of the synagogue.
That's it.
Okay? And the unbelieving Jewish leaders of the synagogue had the authority in that synagogue, and those people who were there were supposed to put themselves under that authority and learn Torah from them. Once they've learned Torah, then they can move on. But you know what? It's an ongoing process. You can never get by going a day without learning more, if you're looking for it. Are there any other questions or comments on chapter 12 of Romans? Let's see. It says, dearly beloved, in chapter verse 19, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith Yahweh. The place for your wrath is in God's vengeance, not yours. Okay? When it says give place for wrath, it's not talking about make room for it in your life. It means get rid of it. Give it to God and let him deal with it. Okay, and I've got a cross-reference for that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23. Let me see if I can find that. 1 Peter 2 and 23. Where it says, let's start in verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Messiah also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And here's the telling verse. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Okay? Give place to wrath. If anyone had a righteous reason to be angry, it's Yeshua, who did no sin and yet is suffering the consequences of sin. He has a reason to be angry. But was he angry? No. He did not revile when he was reviled. Okay? He did not return the bad stuff. He left it to Yahweh to take care of. That's
good job in the synagogue.
When it says in 1 John 2:6, if you say that you belong to Messiah, you ought to do
even as he did. I'm telling you, that's the truth. But look at what he did, and you live your life the way he lived his, and you ain't going to have any problems. Not, at least spiritually, you're not going to have any problems. Boy, are you going to have problems with the world. Boy, are you going to have problems with the worldly believers. Oh, boy, are you going to have problems with them. But you keep your mind stayed on Messiah. You keep your mind stayed on the Father. And do what he wants you to do. And that is walk your walk as Yeshua, as much as you can as Yeshua walked his. Believe me, you'll be all right. Mm-hmm. Are there other questions or comments on Romans chapter 12?
From Velcron, his vengeance is far worse than ours could ever be, yet he is just for he knows the hearts of all.
That is correct. That is absolutely correct. All right. If there's nothing else, I'm going to call this midrash at an end. Thank you all. Bless you all. Thank you for coming and taking part. We will be back here on Thursday for Pesach. I realize that's the day before the Karaite Pesach. I realize it's the day after the Rabbinic Pesach. It's actually done purposely. The 9th of April this year is going to be the anniversary of the day that Yeshua had his Pesach with his Talmudim. He did it the night before.
That's right.
Okay? And so are we. So,
it's also a full moon night.
Well, the full moon.
Calendar
says the full moon is that night. So, actually, that is probably true because the sliver is seen was on Friday night, so it will be just a little bit beyond full. So, I don't know. Maybe it'll be a full moon. I don't know. I'm going to have to look at the calendar myself. But anyway, I think we got the right day. Looking at it from, we're doing as Yeshua did. Okay? So, we'll see you on the 9th. About 6 o'clock. Well, we're gonna start 6 o'clock sharp. Okay? We're going to try to be done by 9:30-ish. Okay, between 9:30 and 10, so that we can get out of here at 10 o'clock and maybe get home in time for to get a decent night's sleep before we have to go to work the next morning. Some people, I'm hoping that they're going to... I'm taking the day off. Without pay, by the way. I'm taking the day off. Because that's the day that Yahweh told me to take off. Okay? So, hope you guys will be back for our Pesach Seder on Thursday. If you're not, hope we'll see you on Shabbat next week. Shalom in Yeshua the Messiah. Shavuot Tov.